Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 1 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. The name R.A. Forrest is hardly a household word, unless you've spent any time around Toccoa Falls, Georgia, or around the Christian and Missionary Alliance churches that remember him so well. Dr. Forrest never made it his ambition to focus attention on himself. He was a man who wanted to build up the spirit of others, who wanted to encourage others in their walk with God. And that kind of person doesn't often seek headlines for himself. But perhaps the quality people remember most about R.A. Forrest was his faith. When the school, to which he had given so much of his life, went up in smoke, it was faith that would not let him quit. When the woman who shared his dreams was told she had only weeks to live, it was faith that prayed for the impossible. But all this is getting ahead of our story. Wilmington, Delaware, 1895. The Industrial Revolution was in full swing, and the Forrest family was in the center of it. Richard was one of four children born into this God-fearing home. His family was poor, and young Richard, just 14 years old, was restless.
Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, so be it. Amen. May God be with us all in the time of our sorrow, just as he is in the time of our happiness. And may his comfort rest upon us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Very nice. Very nice.
Come along, Richard. We must stop at Grandmother's before we go home.
Sure, Mother. I'm sure we should. Yes, we must get along. Grandmother will have something warmed up for us.
Your grandmother is a fine person, Richard. She's walked with the Lord a long time. And if she feels that she shouldn't cook on Sunday, why, that's no reason to think ill of her,
I know. Mother, why do people have to go through funerals? All it does is make them sad.
Sometimes the circumstances make it sad.
You mean because...
Yes. But I shouldn't like to talk about that now. We will pray for the family and hope some good comes of it.
I guess I just don't like funerals at all.
I should think it's strange a person who does. But surely the funeral of a Christian would not be so sorrowful. There's a difference. Some people just plain die. Others fall asleep on their way home. And then some unfortunate souls dig their own graves.
I wouldn't like to go to another one, Mother.
Pray that when you do, the angels in heaven will have a cheerier chorus to sing than they did this afternoon.
Oh, the wind is frightful out there. Come in and warm yourselves.
Thank you, Grandma.
Were you able to provide some comfort amidst all the grief this afternoon?
Oh, some I trust, Mother. It's in God's hands now. Reverend Williamson spoke on keeping faith strong under trials. And of course he did all he could to help Mrs. Cameron. She took it so hard.
Ah, I know. She was a devoted mother. And you, Richard, how do you feel?
I'm hungry, Grandmother.
Hungry? Oh, would that you were hungry after God, Richard.
Richard Alexander Forrest had attended church for as long as he could remember. His mother was a sincere Christian, woman of high ideals. And she did her best to pass those ideals along to her children. Richard's father, on the other hand, was a fearsome man, a factory worker who made his own home seem like a sweatshop with his harsh temper and strict discipline. Perhaps that's why young Richard found it so hard to smile.
Come, shake yourself out of the dumps, Richard. I've got a story to tell you, and I want you to sit right down and never forget it.
Sure, Grandma.
Some years ago, a child was born to a young couple. Oh, they loved their baby very much. In fact, the mother almost worshipped him. But when the child was still a baby, he grew very ill. The doctors tried their best, but it seemed that nothing they could do could break the fever.
Like when I got sick last winter?
Ah, much worse, Richard.
Worse?
Yeah, finally, the doctor in charge knew that the end could be near. The fever was still climbing and the child was very weak. The doctor was a Christian, so he went to the young mother and said, "I think God wants your baby." Oh, the mother was beside herself. "What do you mean?" she screamed. "Do you mean my baby is going to die? I won't let him die. God can't have my baby," she said.
Did God take it anyway?
In time, Richard, God takes us all. But the doctor warned this young mother. He said to her, "You should be very careful what you say. God knows better than we do. If it's his will to take the baby home, then his will be done." Well, this young mother looked at the doctor with fire in her eyes, and then she looked down at the still small form of the baby in front of her. Suddenly she grabbed the baby out of his crib, held him toward heaven, shook him from top to bottom, and yelled out to God, "You can't have my baby. I won't let you have him. He's mine, he's mine. He will live. I'm going to keep him." Oh, Richard, you know, the baby lived. From that moment on, his fever got better. The doctor couldn't explain it, but it happened just as I've told you.
That's interesting, but I don't get it, Grandmother. Why tell a story about a baby that got over the fever?
That baby grew up, Richard. He grew up and broke his mother's heart. He was hung for murder on his 21st birthday. And you went to his funeral this afternoon.
The story of that young man stuck with Richard Forrest. In the weeks and months that followed, he began to think about the direction of his own life. Could he count on his mother's faith to see him through? Would his own death be just plain dying, or would he find another home beyond this one? And Richard had other decisions to make as well. Should he find work in the factories around Wilmington? No, Richard thought he'd like to reach beyond the industrial city he had grown up in. He was even talking about becoming a minister. But first, he had to settle a personal matter between himself and God.
Aren't you going to the youth meeting tonight, Richard? Miss Rogers invited all the young people over to her home for a get-together. Your friends will be there.
I suppose I ought to.
Come along, then. Guests should never be late.
Come in, Richard. I'm so glad you could join us.
Excuse me. I'm sorry if I'm late.
Oh, don't be sorry. We're glad to have you.
Thank you.
Would you like to join us in the parlor? We have a few sweets set out.
Sure. You know, I'm not much good at parties, Miss Rogers. I guess I don't always know what to say. And I'm not very funny.
Did someone tell you had to be a funny person to attend our youth meeting tonight?
Of course not. But when everybody else is laughing, I don't like to just sit there. It doesn't feel right.
Let's you and I decide something, just between us. Let's decide that you shouldn't try to be a different person than you are. If I don't measure up to everything you might want in a youth group leader, you don't think less of me for it. And I'll be learning from God to love you, too. We've all got much to learn. Nobody expects you to be funny if you're not.
The kids expect me to.
I think Richard Forrest expects himself to. But listen, let's join the others.
Sounds like everybody in the whole Sunday school class came tonight.
Sarah filled ill and stayed home. But you complete the group. Now help yourself over on the table.
Thank you.
Oh, hi. Hi, Richard.
Hi.
See you, buddy.
Hey, don't sit with the girls.
Before our prayer time tonight, I want to tell you all how glad I am that God brought us all together. You know, we really must do this more often. And I want to remind you how interested I am that each of you come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. While we're praying for a lot of other things tonight, I'll be praying for anyone here who has not yet asked our Lord Jesus to forgive his personal sins and to take charge of his life.
We've got no chance against you, Miss Rogers.
Oh, you make me sound so awful. I'm just your friend. But the one you've really got no chance against is God.
You mean he makes a good friend, but a bad enemy.
I mean that the most important thing you need to do is to pray that God will fill your life. You're right, Richard. God is a pretty tough opponent. So accept his love and trust him for your own personal salvation.
That night was to prove a turning point for R.A. Forrest. He was troubled during the prayer time that followed, and later, on his way home, he took Miss Rogers' advice and prayed, for the first time, that God would take over. Little did he know what lay ahead. But Miss Rogers' testimony about how God can be our closest friend would serve Richard well in the struggles he was soon to face. On that walk home, God gave Richard a most unusual experience. He was a sullen lad, moody, naturally grumpy, always expecting the worst in any situation. But God changed all that.
Well, I hardly know how to explain it myself, but there I was, just walking home from the prayer meeting, praying quietly, when all of a sudden I got such an urge to laugh that I just couldn't hardly keep quiet. I couldn't keep the feeling inside, so I just laughed out loud. If anyone was around, they would have thought I was the happiest young man alive. You know, in a way, I was. God was lifting me out of the dumps, giving me a spirit of happiness I'd never known before. It was like a whole new me. At last I knew that the God, the grandmother and mother and Miss Rogers and the pastor talked about so much was my God, too.
Richard? Richard, are you all right?
Sure, Mother. Never felt better.
I must say, last night when you got back from the youth prayer meeting, I had to wonder if you'd been at a prayer meeting or a party.
A little of both, Mom. Miss Rogers made the Bible plain to us, and afterward, I prayed and laughed all the way home.
What a strange combination. Do you always laugh when you pray?
I guess I never really prayed before.
Well, if God can put a smile in the heart of my son Richard, I shouldn't fuss if he laughs when he prays.
Something else too, Mom.
Yes?
Remember that Sunday a few months back? We were all walking home from church when you stopped to talk to Miss Brandt on the way, and you told her that you thought I was going to become a minister.
I remember.
I think you're right, Mother. I think God wants me to become a minister.
That's wonderful, son.
I got to thinking about it on the way home last night, and it fits good, like a pair of old boots. Do you think I'd be a good preacher, Mom?
I'm sure with God's help, you'd be a fine shepherd, Richard.
I hope Father won't be too angry.
Oh, then you haven't told him yet.
Not yet.
This is important news, Richard. Perhaps we should pray a while longer before you tell your father.
Father won't approve, will he?
If God approves, is that enough?
I'm sure I must serve God with my whole life.
And so we conclude Chapter 1 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 2 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. the time Richard Forrest became a Christian, he was on his way to a career in engineering. It was only natural that a young boy whose father worked in a factory would strive toward a job that offered a more secure and happy future. Engineering wasn't all Richard's idea. His father encouraged the lad, hoping he would someday become chief engineer at the factory and be able to earn the attractive wages that went along with the job.
I enrolled in the Extension Division of Delaware College in Wilmington. But by the end of the first term, I knew that even the $10 a day salary of a chief engineer could not keep me from full-time Christian service. My biggest concern was not money, though. I was afraid what Dad would say when I told him about my decision to serve the Lord. As it turned out, I wouldn't have to tell him at all.
Martha, is there anything I can do to help with dinner? Where's Richard? Out somewhere with his church friends again?
He's upstairs studying. He wants to finish his studies this semester, even though he's
Even though he's not going on. I've heard him talk about dropping his studies. I think it's a big mistake, but what can you tell the boy? Who could that be this time of night? Don't people have the decency to make their calls on Sunday afternoons anymore? I'm coming! I'm coming!
Oh, who is it, John? Is someone there?
Come in, sir. Well, thank you.
I beg
thank
your pardon for being startled with your appearance. Honey, it's Mr. Bancroft, William Bancroft, the owner of our factory.
Why, dear me. Do come in, Mr. Bancroft.
Yeah. Now, I mean to cause no trouble by my visit this evening, folks. And I do realize that I came unannounced.
Oh, pay no mind, sir.
Well, we were just getting ready to have some dinner. Would you want to join us, Mr. Bancroft? Yeah.
Many thanks, Mrs. Forrest. You're very kind. But I cannot stay. I just came by to see your son.
Our Richard?
Mm-hmm.
Why, of course. I'll fetch him right away.
You know, Forrest, a man can work his entire life, and when he looks back on it, he wonders what's really been done for the glory of God.
I suppose so, sir.
I've been in business for a good many years, and I've tried to be honest and fair. God expects that much of us. I've always sought to conduct my affairs in such a way that God's name would not suffer on my account.
Oh, indeed you have, sir.
A person could well say that God has blessed me. Now, that's the way I look at it, anyhow. But I do wonder still if there's more that could be done.
Richard was working on his studies upstairs. We came directly.
Good evening, young man.
Good evening, sir.
I understand you've decided to become a preacher.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Have you given it serious thought, lad?
I've spent a good deal of time in prayer, sir.
And your parents? Do they approve of your decision?
Well, we've had some thoughts that he might go on to a
Well, college. Richard must come to his own decisions about the future. His father and I have wondered whether the times are very good on preachers, though.
Indeed, they are not. They never were and never will be. A man of God must face the battle. He must not dodge the hardship. He must have a stout heart, because many will be the times he should like to quit and find another skill.
Well, we've tried to tell him that, and
but there's such a need for men to preach the good word of God and to do it courageously and fearlessly. Are you that kind of a man, lad?
I pray I may be, sir.
Temptations are many. The enemy is strong, but God will be the victor. Forrest, you've been kind to allow me into your house this evening. I shall not tarry. When I heard that your son was considering the ministry, I deemed it needful to challenge the lad. It's not an easy road ahead of him, you know.
Oh, thank you, sir, for your concern, sir.
Yes, thank you. I hardly know what to say.
Oh, you needn't say anything, young man. Not just yet. In God's time, you'll have your chance. Only be strong when the door opens to you. I shall think of you, and I shall pray for you.
Finally, the news was out. Mr. Bancroft's surprise visit at the Forrest home left no doubt. Yet Richard's father was still bitterly opposed to his plans for the ministry. It would take more than the words of a factory owner to convince him that the world needed another minister, especially his own son.
The day finally came when I faced the first in what was to be a long line of hard decisions. It was a matter of loyalty. I knew that much. The devil would want me to be content with filling my father's dreams, but God wanted my whole life, not just a part of it. Two of my Christian friends were running some tent meetings in Newcastle, 16 miles from Wilmington. They had asked me to help them. It would be my first real chance to get involved in the Lord's work.
Richard, you look ready. Have you remembered to pack everything?
I think so, Mother.
We'll pray for you, son. And we'll pray that God will save many souls at your tent meetings.
Thanks, Mom. I'll be back just as soon as the meetings are over.
God be with you. Richard, your father is on the front porch. You'd better say something to him before you leave.
Sure. He needs to understand why I'm going. Well, goodbye, Mother. God be with you. Dad? Mm-hmm. I thought you ought to know. I'm going to help some friends in a tent meeting in Newcastle. Dad?
If you're going to a tent meeting, keep going. Don't come back.
You mean I'm not welcome here?
I mean the words you heard me say. We've got no use for a tent preacher around this house.
But I'll only be gone for a short while. Goodbye, Dad. God be with you. God be with you and Mother.
When Richard finally arrived at his destination, his two friends occupied the only beds, so Richard slept the night on the hardwood platform. Keep going kept him awake most of the night.
Mr. Bancroft was right. I was beginning to learn what price I would pay to serve the Lord. But that summer went by before I knew it, and we saw the Lord work in great ways. Our tent was not big, but it was big enough for God. Many souls found eternal peace under its canopy. We counseled and prayed with young men and old men, mothers and widows and children, and to each we held out the invitation, first spoken by our Lord himself. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I was working hard and enjoying every minute of it. And then at one of the meetings, I noticed a newcomer. Say, Frank, who's setting up those books back by the door of the tent? Somebody you know?
Oh, she comes from NIAC, the missionary training school. Oh. Everybody up there said she was a great worker for the Lord. Uh-huh. She's going to sell Christian books at the rest of our meetings in town.
See, I wonder if she needs a hand. She's from NIAC, you say?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I've heard of that school. Heard it's a pretty nice place.
Hello, you must be Richard Forrest.
Yes, do you know me?
I'm Evelyn Drennan. The folks with whom I'm staying told me a little about you. Do you read many books?
Well, I read my Bible a lot.
Well, that's a good place to start.
Could I help you set up your books?
Oh, sure. The Testament's in front here, see?
Yeah.
Then these right behind.
See, you know, it's very nice of you to help us like this.
Oh, well, it's nice of you to help me, too. Oh, now watch what pile you're putting those books on.
For Richard Forrest, that afternoon was a turning point. During the rest of the evening and into the night, he thought of nothing but Evelyn, the attractive Christian girl from NIAC, who had come to distribute Christian literature at the tent meetings. They became good friends, although Richard, a bashful young man around girls, was afraid to let his feelings show.
Evelyn won't be at the meeting tonight, Rich. Mrs. Phillips came by and said that she was down in bed.
Oh, what's wrong?
Mrs. Phillips said it was asthma, you know. The hot weather gets pretty rough on a person with asthma.
Well, did Mrs. Phillips say anything else?
Just that Evelyn needs a man to fan her tonight. Keeping cool helps.
Well, I'll go.
Oh, that's okay. I told Mrs. Phillips I'd take care of it.
Oh, yeah. Now, just a minute, Frank. Mrs. Phillips said she needed a man to fan Miss Drennan.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, I'm going.
Evelyn and Richard had much in common. Both were trusting God completely for their upkeep, since neither could depend on their family for support. Evelyn had enrolled at the State Normal College in Newark, Delaware, to prepare for a teaching career. But she, too, had felt God's call to full-time Christian service. So she left the state college and enrolled in the Missionary Training Institute at Nyack, New York. During the summer, she earned her way by selling books, literature, and subscriptions to the Christian Alliance. That's how Richard and Evelyn met, just serving the Lord in the place he had directed them to, and that was to become the pattern for days and years to come.
Hi, Evelyn. Hey, can I help you clean up your book table here?
Oh, thanks.
Good meeting tonight, huh?
Oh, God was very precious tonight.
You really seem pretty serious about serving the Lord.
Well, is that bad?
Oh, no, no. No, of course not. I was just thinking that...
Well, yes?
Well, someone so serious about serving the Lord, sometimes it's hard to know what else they might be thinking about, you know?
Oh, Richard, you're such a dear. What are you talking about?
I just don't know how to say it. After all, God does lead people together sometimes, and, you know, when God's in it, well, he has...
Yes?
Miss Drennan, Evelyn, you are just about the most important person to me on this earth. Now, I know that sounds silly, but it's true. And I've felt this way ever since I met you, and I feel the same way now, and it's getting worse all the time.
Richard, could we pray together?
Sure. Sure, let's pray right here. I love you, Evelyn. So let's pray and tell God all about it.
Don't you think he knows? He's the one who gives us love, you know?
Oh, yes. He knows. Dear Father in heaven, here we are cleaning up the books after this tent meeting, and now I've told Evelyn that I love her. Would you be very close to us tonight, Lord? And may every thought and feeling that we have be from you, because it's only as you give us love that we can have it.
And help Richard, Lord, to be every bit of the servant you want him to be. Help him to stand tall for your truth. Help him to be a leader of your people. We pray thankfully, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
To Richard's great surprise, just as they finished praying, Evelyn leaned over to kiss him. When fall came, Evelyn returned to Nyack to continue her studies. Yes, she took her share of good-natured kidding when word about Richard Forrest spread to her friends. Yet Richard's bashfulness was getting to be a problem.
The very next time Evelyn was in Wilmington for a visit, she told me all about what her roommate and other friends at Nyack were saying. Well, I said to her, what did you say back to them?
Well, Richard, I told Lillian and all the others that you are my brother in Christ.
What? But what did you tell them that for? Well, you know better than that. You know I'm more than that.
Well, but that's all I could say. After all, you've never asked me to marry you.
Well, what could I do after a statement like that? Well, there was only one thing I could do and remain a gentleman. I asked her to marry me.
And so we conclude Chapter 2 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 3 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. When Richard Alexander Forrest left his home in Wilmington, Delaware, to start a lifetime of Christian service, he knew that the days ahead would be filled with trials as well as victories. Prayer and faith were to become daily passwords and hourly exercises for the energetic young preacher. And after a series of tent meetings near his home, R.A. Forrest also faced up to his need for formal Bible training. But times were not easy back at the turn of the century. His own family could not help him, and Richard had no money of his own.
My faith was still young then, and perhaps a bit brash. I didn't figure anybody at Bible school would care whether I had money or not. I was there for Bible training. God would take care of the budget. Was I ever in for a rude awakening?
Yes, young man, what can I do for you?
Well, ma'am, like you see, I just got off the train and I'd like to study the Bible. God wants me to become a preacher.
Perhaps he does. Many of our students feel called to the ministry. But we do have bills to pay here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you intend to care for them?
I intend to work, ma'am.
I am sorry to tell you that you'll find no work around here. We simply have no jobs to offer you. Young man, I appreciate your desire for an education, and your zeal is commendable. But the fact is that nearly all the young people who want to come here are in circumstances similar to yours. They have no money. We simply cannot accept students who have no means to pay.
Well, I walked away pretty discouraged, but not for long. See, as I wandered through the school's parlor, whispering prayers as I went, I noticed a newspaper folded to the want ad section. I read down the list of items in the help wanted section, and sure enough, there was one job for which I was qualified. Almost. It read, "Wanted, girl to do general housework." Hello? Is this the house of, Miss Staley?
Yes. What do you want?
I came to apply for the position.
What position, young man?
Oh, you know, the one here in the paper? The one about housework and such.
Are you sure you read it correctly? The advertisement calls for a house girl, you know.
Yes, ma'am, but I can do anything around a house that a girl can do.
Well, it's not what I expected. And I've never known a man to like dusting and dishwashing.
Uh-huh. Well, with God's help, ma'am, I'll learn to like it. And I'll make sure you aren't disappointed in taking me on.
Well, come in. We'll talk about it.
Well, that was the beginning of my long and happy friendship with Miss Sarah Staley, a godly Christian woman who many years later, after she retired from public school administration, became part of Toccoa Falls Institute. We did have our tense moments. Miss Staley could not stand to have a chipped plate in the house. Whenever a chip appeared in a dish or cup, she would march it out into the backyard and with all her might throw it against a stone wall. The bad part was that I had to pay for those dishes out of my own salary. I mean, after all, I washed all the dishes, so the chips were my fault. After Miss Staley had smashed several dishes at my expense, I knew it was time we came to a meeting of the minds.
Richard, keep the tea hot on the stove for just a few minutes more. I have business to attend to out back.
But Miss Staley, there's hardly a scratch on that plate.
Hardly a scratch. I should say that the plate is well nigh unusable.
Wait, Miss Staley. If I'm going to pay for that plate, give me the satisfaction of smashing it. And smashed it I did. I marched that plate outside and threw it against the brick wall, just like Miss Staley had done before. She didn't know what to think. But she never again smashed any dishes as long as I worked there.
One of Richard's hardest testings came just before he graduated from the NIAC Training Institute. He was looking for a place to minister when his studies were completed, and with that purpose in mind, he approached a respected leader in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church to ask for his help in finding a position. To Richard's surprise, the advice he received was just the opposite.
Young man, permit me to be honest with you. You cannot preach. Oh, I wouldn't discourage you for all the world. But in all fairness, I must say that you just don't have it in you. God doesn't call everyone to preach, my boy. And it seems to me that you'd be far wiser to get a job, become a good Christian layman, and help support those who can preach.
Richard was shattered. Quickly, he retreated to his college dormitory and there poured out his heart before God. In the quietness of his prayers and tears, God confirmed to Richard's heart that special calling to full-time Christian service. Later in life, when the Toccoa Falls Institute became a center of Christian training, R.A. Forrest was full of encouragement for all the young men who enrolled at the Institute. Never would he tell a student that he could not preach.
In the spring of my second year at NIAC, I received a letter that was to change the entire course of my life. It came from Orlando, Florida, from a man I had never met. John W. Anderson, an elder at the First Presbyterian Church of Orlando, was asking me to come down to direct an independent mission in that city. Well, I was thrilled to receive such a call, but I was only 20 years old. How could I direct a mission? For days, I prayed and thought about the offer, and then I wrote back to Mr. Anderson. "I'm sorry, sir. I cannot come. I am just too young to direct a mission. You need someone older, someone with more experience." But nearly 6 months went by, and another letter arrived. Mr. Anderson again. Would I reconsider and come to Orlando? I prayed and answered him again, "I do not feel that I am old enough to accept your call." Well, you know, God has a way of getting through all our reasons and doubts. And after that second letter, I began to pray that if a third request should come, I would take that as a sign from God that I was to accept Mr. Anderson's offer, despite my age. And sure enough, just before Christmas, I found a letter in my box postmarked Orlando. And this time I said yes.
Why, Richard, you're beaming. Did you receive a surprise in the mail today?
I sure did, Evelyn, and I've got a surprise for you, too.
Well, tell me, what?
We're going to get married sooner than we thought.
Oh, Richard.
Mr. Anderson wrote back again, and he said a married man would make a better mission director.
Oh, I've always dreamed about a Christmas wedding.
Well, let's pray about Christmas Eve, then.
Oh, listen, I'll ask Mother and Father about having the ceremony in our home. It's close enough so that both our families could come. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know they'll be glad to have it there.
Evelyn, there's one more thing I should tell you.
Oh?
I don't have much money for getting married. Oh. In fact, I've tried to save up a little, but I've only got 27 cents.
Oh, Richard, won't it be exciting to see God multiply it? For surely he must if he wants us in Orlando.
With no reserves and no idea where money might come from, Richard and Evelyn made plans for their wedding on Christmas Eve 1901 and for the start of their full-time service for the Lord in Orlando.
Call it brash, if you will, but I was so confident that God would supply our needs that I spent 25 of my 27 cents to hire a driver to haul my trunk to the railway station. I knew that the passenger fare to Wilmington was $3.40, and I prayed that God would provide it somehow. I guess I needed to learn that when God tells you to do something, he gives you all you need to do it, even in the nick of time. On the very day I was leaving, a friend called me aside.
"Say, young man, you aren't going to skip town without saying goodbye to the superintendent, are you, huh?"
Mr. Funk, I knew you were so busy.
Never
I didn't want to
too busy to wish Godspeed to a fine young man as he begins his service for the Lord.
Well, thank you, sir.
I hear God has led you and Miss Drennan to begin this work together, huh? She's a fine girl, Richard. Yes. You take good care of her now,
oh,
yeah?
I will, sir. Yes, sir.
And we pray God will take good care of you both. Oh, by the way, Mrs. Funk and I thought we'd like to present the happy couple with a small gift,
oh,
but you're going so far away, we decided to give you some money instead, huh?
Mr. Funk, I don't know what to say. Well, thank you, and thank Mrs. Funk, and thank God.
The envelope contained $5, enough to get Richard home, plus a little to spare. The lesson was a strong one. Richard would never forget that God is able to do all we need and more.
The days until Christmas sailed by. I remember so well getting up at the crack of dawn that Christmas Eve,
and hitching up my uncle's horse to the buggy, getting ready for the trip to Evelyn's home, 12 miles away. So many thoughts flashed through my mind that day. Like the advice I received from one Christian leader warning me about Evelyn's ill health. Oh, yes. See, Evelyn had suffered from some vicious attacks of asthma. And we knew that she could never consider the mission field as long as her condition persisted. We had even decided long before never to get married at all if her sickness were to keep us from the possibility of foreign service. But for a whole year, she had not had one single sniffle. We took that as God's blessing on our marriage. Oh, I tell you, thoughts of my lovely Evelyn filled my heart. And those 12 miles from Wilmington to Strickerville seemed just like a walk around the block. Well, old Nellie, we made it. Yeah, 2 days from now, you'll pull my new wife and me back to Wilmington. And then we're on our way to a place where they've never heard of snow. Hey, you wait here. I'll be back in a minute, huh? Just as soon as I see Evelyn. Wow, boy, I hope the creature gets here through all this weather. Evelyn. Evelyn, what's wrong?
I'm sorry, Richard.
No, no, no. When did it start, sweetheart?
This morning. Oh, really? I don't know what to say.
But you haven't had an attack in over a year.
Richard, what is God telling us?
Oh, come on, let's pray right now. We need God now more than we ever have before. Here. Lord. Lord, I love Evelyn. I believe you gave me that love. I don't think I'd love anyone else unless you put it in me, Lord. God, we both want what's right. We both want you to be first. Whether we're together or not. God, we need you right now. Help us, Lord.
Oh, Richard. Richard.
Oh, God, you will be done.
God is answering, Richard. It's true. He's answering.
God answered their prayers in a way that taught Richard and Evelyn never to doubt his good purposes for them. Perhaps the young couple needed to affirm again the central place God was to have in their marriage.
Do you, Richard, take Evelyn to be your lawful wedded wife, to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer, till death do you part?
I do.
And do you, Evelyn, take Richard to be your lawful wedded husband, to love, honor, and obey in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer, till death do you part?
I do.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pronounce you man and wife.
And so we conclude Chapter 3 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 4 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. Finally, Richard Forrest and Evelyn Drennan were married. They had waited quite a long time until Richard's Bible training was completed and his first assignment secured. But now, with the prospect of building a life and ministry together, Richard and Evelyn felt like the happiest people on earth. But their first test was close at hand, a test that was to teach them both the importance of prayer.
Richard, you're home. Did you pick up any mail?
Oh, a couple of letters here, sweetheart.
Oh, anything special? I was praying that God might give you an encouragement in mail today.
Well, let's see. Yes, here's a letter from Mr. Anderson in Orlando.
Oh, I wonder what news he has about the mission.
Well, let's open it and find out,
Oh, I'm so glad he wrote. We haven't heard from him in a while, and we leave for Orlando next week.
All right, here's what he writes. Dear Richard and Evelyn, first let me congratulate you and wish you both God's very best as you begin your lives together.
Oh, you know, I'm so excited about starting at the mission, Richard. Just think, all that Bible training and all God's leading seems to be pointing to this one ministry. We'll surely trust God to do big things down there.
Oh, no.
What's wrong?
The letter from Mr. Anderson.
Well, what did he say, Richard?
I don't know what he said. I mean, I know what he said, but I don't know what it means.
Well, read it, please.
All right, after his greeting, he writes, "We've been most grateful for your eagerness and willingness to undertake the direction of our small mission here. But I must inform you that an experienced Bible teacher from North Carolina, while here for a series of meetings, has consented to stay on as director of the mission.
Oh.
We will, therefore, no longer be in need of your services and bid you to God's gracious care, your friend J.W. Anderson."
Oh, Richard, how could it happen?
Oh, it can't be. God was speaking to us so plainly about going.
Oh, what are we to do?
I don't know. Well, we've told everybody that we're leaving for Florida next week. So many friends have given us money for the trip. Are we to return all that and tell them now that we're not going?
Oh, we just can't do that.
Evelyn, perhaps God has given us something to learn in this. Let's tell no one of this letter. We'll commit it to God in prayer and trust Him completely for an answer.
For the next 2 or 3 days, Richard and I spent many hours in prayer. We couldn't understand why all our dreams for a ministry in that small mission in Orlando were falling through. But we didn't try to understand. We just gave it back to God and waited for His beckon.
Perhaps it was our Lord's way of teaching us to depend on Him in every situation. Just a couple of days after that first letter, another arrived from Mr. Anderson. This time, he apologized for causing us worry and said that the Bible teacher had decided to return to North Carolina. He asked if we would come as quickly as possible.
God had confirmed His direction for us. How silly we were to worry in the first place. Even what we can't understand all fits nicely in God's plan. And now we made final preparations to head south.
That sure was a nice farewell party the church young people gave us.
Oh, I'm so tired and so full.
Oh, don't wear yourself too thin, dear. We've got a long trip ahead of us 2 days from now.
Does it really look as if we'll be leaving on time?
If you ask me, I'd say yes. But if you ask my wallet, it would say no.
Oh.
We don't have enough money for train fare to Orlando.
Well, has anyone promised to help us? Perhaps someone has mentioned...
No, dear, no one. I'll tell you, though, I was secretly hoping someone would hand me the remaining $10 at the party tonight, but nobody so much as mentioned it. Well, tomorrow afternoon, I'll go down to the railway office and purchase our tickets. If we don't have enough money to get to Florida, I'll get us tickets as far as we can go. And when we get there, we'll get off the train and walk the rest of the way.
The next afternoon, Richard did go down to the rail office. But just before he went, we were paid a visit by his Uncle Thomas. God must have spoken to his heart because when he came to say farewell, he handed Richard exactly $10, just what we needed to buy train tickets to Orlando. After what seemed like days and days, our train finally pulled into the station there.
Here we are, honey. That must be Mr. Anderson over there.
Oh, I hardly feel prepared to meet him, Richard, but with God's help.
Why, this must be Richard and Evelyn. Thank God you've arrived. And without too much hardship during your journey, I trust.
Mr. Anderson, we're both so happy to meet you.
We've arranged for you both to stay with Mrs. Anderson and myself for as long as it takes you to become situated.
Oh, that's very generous of you, sir. And we accept on one condition. We want to pay for our share of the groceries.
Yes, Richard and I have spoken about it, and we don't want to be a burden on anyone.
Why, you've just started out in life. Seems to me most couples your age would take most everything they could get. But I like your arrangement. We accept starting tomorrow. God has great things in store for you and the work here, I know.
The work Richard and Evelyn had come to do wasn't easy, nor were they guaranteed normal living comforts by the trustees of the mission. One of the first things Richard did was to buy a couple of used bicycles. He and Evelyn would set out, pedaling from town to town around Orlando, stopping wherever they found people to talk about the Lord. They worked hard, and God blessed their work. But discouragements were part of the story, too. Richard, you see, would not accept a salary. He felt that to take a salary would mean he was working for men and not for God. Well, the Forrests had to live through some lean times. It was during one of those times that Richard began to question whether he should even be in the ministry. He and Evelyn had just returned from a 6-week bike trip in the woodlands around Orlando. They got back to their small apartment about 9:30 at night.
Phew, I thought horseback riding was tiring. I never knew what tired was.
We'll both feel better in the morning.
I hope so. Yeah, I should get several letters off tomorrow. We have a meeting with John Anderson and the other trustees.
Richard, How much money do we have left?
None, Evelyn. We spent our last on supper tonight.
Do you remember that we cleaned out our cupboards before we left?
Oh, you mean we have nothing in the house?
Not a thing.
You know, Evelyn, sometimes I think I haven't cared for you very well.
Oh, don't be discouraged, Richard. We always manage. God sees us through.
Oh, you've been a wonderful wife. And here I bring you back from a long trip and we have nothing in the house for breakfast tomorrow. What kind of a husband is
that? It's all right, Richard. Really, I don't mind. God is good to us.
I'm getting tired of scraping, Evelyn. God is not honored by a husband who starves his wife and cannot provide for her. It's been on my mind for some time. Tomorrow I'm going to go look for a job. And at least I'll be able to take care of the wife God has given me.
That night, before the Forrests retired, they prayed that God would again show them his perfect way. Richard was deeply discouraged. They dozed until 2 in the morning when a surprise visitor interrupted their sleep.
Oh, Richard, Richard. Mm-hmm. Someone's at the door. Now see who it is.
Oh, who'd come now? Mm. Must be the middle of the night.
Children, forgive me for coming at this time in the morning.
Mr. Macy, I must say we were not expecting you or anyone for that matter.
Again, I beg your pardon, but I couldn't sleep.
Well, we were rather restless ourselves, Mr. Macy. Well,
about 9:15 tonight, Mrs. Macy saw you two peddling your bicycles through town, and she turned to me and asked, Mr. Macy, do you suppose those children have anything to eat in their home? And I said, I don't keep an account of their food cabinet, Mrs. Macy. But the Lord kept at me, Richard, and told me to bring these few supplies to you. I know it must seem very strange this time of night, but at least I'll be able to sleep knowing that you're cared for.
Mr. Macy, you brought us much more than food tonight. You brought God's answer to our prayers and our cries raised to him just a few hours ago. We're most grateful to you, sir.
Well, good night, then. God bless you, Richard. And you, Evelyn.
God bless you, Mr. Macy.
Oh, Evelyn. Look what God has given to us, just when we least deserved it.
Oh, God surely doesn't measure out to us according to what we deserve. Let's thank him for his answer.
Since that evening, Richard Forrest never again felt doubt about God's call to the full-time ministry. And for the next 10 years, God expanded the ministry of R.A. Forrest, and at the same time, taught him many lessons useful for his big assignment later on. During these years, Reverend Forrest began his work as an evangelist. He was a talented musician as well, and often sang and played the piano and organ before his sermons. People who would not come to a meeting just to hear a preacher would come for music and singing, and many souls were won to the Lord at these services.
I was asked to conduct a week of meetings in a small church in Winter Haven, Florida. But I had no idea of the surprise in store for me there. When I arrived, I found everyone at odds with each other.
On the day of the last meeting, I did something I had never done before. I bicycled from house to house in Winter Haven, talking to church members and others, too, trying to discern the reason for this church's spiritual deadness. And what should I discover but that the crux of the matter was the pastor's wife? Her vanity and conceit had alienated the entire church. At the meeting that night, after the opening song, I dove right into the battle. Now, before I preach a word, we're going to have some confessions around here. Now, bow your heads right now, and while we all pray, you husband and you wife, you young person, and you grandpa, get out of your seat and go to your neighbor and tell him that you love him and that you're sorry for the things you've said and thought about him. I waited silently, with head bowed and one eye open, for what seemed like hours. No one stirred. Oh, how I prayed that the Holy Spirit would break through and revive those people. Finally, one woman rose from her seat. It was the pastor's wife. She walked over to a neighbor, and before long, they were arm in arm. Old grudges and hard feelings were washed away as God's love swept over us. And 21 crop workers came forward after the message to ask Jesus into their hearts.
Reverend Forrest traveled many miles for the Lord, preaching and representing the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in the South. Reverend and Mrs. Forrest then moved to Atlanta and established a large church and a district headquarters for the Alliance work.
We were still living on a shoestring budget, but Mr. Forrest had always wanted to make a trip to Texas to search out the opportunities for new churches there. When some good friends offered to pay a one-way train fare to Houston, he couldn't refuse.
I arrived in Houston in high spirits, eager to discover what God would open up for me there. I sent about a dozen letters to local subscribers of the Christian Alliance magazine, and then boarded a train for Galveston to visit some contacts there. And I had just enough money for living expenses and a return ticket to Houston. But what should happen to me in Galveston?
What do you know? Praise God, it's a circus.
Well, hardly expected to find such fun on this trip. And
look at the crowds. I wonder if we could get a week of meetings here next to the fairgrounds.
Hey, watch where you're going, mister.
Pardon me, sir. I didn't mean to... Well, he sure disappeared fast. Let me see. Who was I? His...
My wallet. My wallet's gone.
Where did he go? That man took my wallet!
And so we conclude Chapter 4 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 5 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. A pickpocket in Galveston, Texas, had relieved Reverend Forrest of his wallet. But the preacher from Georgia knew his trust was in God, not in the paper money he had just lost.
I went to the office of the Associated Charities, and there met a lovely Christian lady, Mrs. Gray. Good afternoon, ma'am. I wonder if I could apply for a small loan. I'm a preacher from Atlanta, in the area just a short while, and I've lost my wallet.
Well, let's see here. Reverend Richard Forrest, you say?
Yes.
Well, Reverend Forrest, God surely sent you to the right office. We'd be happy to supply your needs.
On one condition, ma'am. This will be a loan, and I'll return it just as soon as I can. $5 should be enough.
Oh, we don't lend money here. We give it. Perhaps $10 would be more helpful. Well,
very gracious of you, ma'am, but I will return it just as soon as God enables me.
And God did provide. Back in Houston, Reverend Forrest met a fine Christian gentleman who arranged a series of meetings and provided funds to return to Georgia. Opportunities for speaking and ministry now came in faster than Reverend Forrest could handle them. Mission work began in coal mining camps, cotton mill towns, and mountain districts throughout the South. Many new believers needed pastors to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, but trained men were in short supply. Too short a supply. At this point, God began to give the Forrests a vision of establishing a Bible training school. Perhaps it was a young man from Jacksonville, Alabama, who convinced Reverend Forrest that such a school ought to be started.
Dunn's my name, sir. J.F. Dunn. I came to the front of the meeting hall tonight.
Well, were your sins forgiven?
Yes, sir, I believe they were.
Good. Did the Lord Jesus enter your heart?
Sir, he ain't never been there before tonight, and already it's like we was good friends.
Praise God. You follow through now, young man, all right? Ask God what he would have you do with your life, and you obey him at all costs.
Oh, that's just it, sir. I'd like to be a preacher, but I can't read nor write.
Can't read or write?
Not very good, sir. Just my name and a few other words I learned by asking folks in town.
Well, you must learn.
Can you tell me where I can learn, sir? I ain't got much money. Where could I learn to read and write and preach?
J.F. Dunn, I wish I could give you an answer right now, but I can't. If you'll pray with me, I hope to have an answer for you very soon.
Reverend Forrest could not forget that young man's pleas for training. When he got back to Atlanta, he shared the young man's request with churches there. After a Wednesday night prayer meeting at the North Avenue Presbyterian Church, Reverend Forrest was approached by a prominent church member.
Reverend Forrest, mm-hmm. I'm Elizabeth Traylor.
Most pleased to make your acquaintance, Miss Traylor. This is my wife, Evelyn.
Good evening. Oh, Mrs. Forrest, I'm delighted to meet you. I want to speak to you, sir, about that young boy you mentioned in your sermon this evening.
Oh, young Dunn, the cotton mill worker.
Precisely. There really should be a place, you know, a school where a young boy like that could go.
The idea has been in our prayers, Miss Traylor.
Well, I think you ought to start it.
It's very kind of you to think
that we... It's nothing of the sort. It's just good common sense. I have no money to speak of, but I do have something you can turn into money if you'll accept it to start such a school.
Oh, well, Miss Traylor, these are valuable gems.
They'll bring about $300 on the New York market. It won't buy a school, but it should give you a push. And I'll pray with you until God supplies the rest.
Oh, thank you, ma'am. This is an answer to our prayers already.
A fund was established, and before long, the Forrests had enough money to purchase land and a building in Golden Valley, North Carolina. It was a primitive beginning.
But it was a start. J.F. Dunn and 30 other students enrolled at Golden Valley Academy. Many of them could barely read or write, but God blessed our little school family, and a small band of Christian workers began to move out. Dunn, he was our prize. After his schooling, he began to preach, and later became pastor of the Walker Memorial Methodist Church in Birmingham, Alabama.
We knew that if our school was to succeed, we must relocate closer to the railroad. At our church in Atlanta, we became acquainted with Dave Vant, a railroad engineer. Dave had lived in Toccoa, Georgia for a number of years. He knew that a popular resort hotel, the Haddock Inn, was up for sale. And when he told us about the place, we couldn't help but think God had a use for it.
Oh, my, what a property.
We expect something nice, but this is more than we dreamed of.
Yes, it's nice. Tacoma Falls there gives a very scenic view from inside the inn. Mm. You know, it was named by the Cherokees.
Oh, and the hotel itself.
Hmm?
Why, it could house a sizable student body, plus classrooms and offices.
Oh. Yes, Mr. Forrest, we do think this property has great potential. But you know, we are a bank, and we do have our own concerns, too. Now, Mr. Fant, I believe he's a friend of yours, if I'm not mistaken, mentioned to me that you wanted the property for a Bible school?
Well, we're operating a school now in North Carolina. That's only a temporary site, though. We really do need a more permanent location.
Well, I presume you wish to negotiate on behalf of a group of churches.
No, not really.
Oh, I see. Is this a private venture, then?
Well, let's say it's a small group of Christians who believe God wants a school in the South, where young men and women can be trained for the work of the gospel.
Well, sir, I'm a banker. I don't really know too much about your field, but the property here, it seemed to be quite appropriate for the use you suggest.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Davison, let me ask you straight out. How much does your bank want for this hotel?
we think that $25,000 is a fair enough price. Now, that includes the hotel and the 100 acres around it.
Mm-hmm. Is the falls on those 100 acres?
Yes, sir, but the power plant above the falls would remain the property of the bank.
Fair enough, but the hotel would need lighting. Now, what about electricity?
Well, we'd furnish you light with no obligation, as long as there's water to turn the generator.
Well, that's very kind, sir. And the price is reasonable, only...
Yes, sir?
Well, about the terms, sir.
Why, I haven't even mentioned terms yet.
Well, the fact is, I have only $10 and no tangible place to get any more.
Well, sir, that's hardly a substantial down payment,
sir,
you know.
I know this must sound preposterous to you, a businessman and a banker, but I know God wants us to establish a school for him here. Mm-hmm. Sir, I'll pay you $10, and the Lord and I will owe you the other $24,990. Will you trust us?
You're asking a banker to sell a hotel on trust?
Trust in me, sir. And trust in God.
That was January 1, 1911, the day of beginning for Tocoa Falls Institute. It started as one building on 100 acres of land and has grown to over 50 buildings on 1,100 acres. That first hotel had 58 rooms all furnished. It had modern plumbing and even electric lights. And most of all, it had God's blessing.
On the 1st of February, 1911, we moved into the property at Tocoa Falls. Except for the man who ran the power plant nearby, we were the only people around. How we rejoiced over really being here at last.
We lived from meal to meal at first. We were receiving an allowance of $25 a month as district superintendent of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. But that was only when funds were available. The money wasn't there on payday. It wasn't paid. But we had no complaints. We were hilariously happy. What dreams we dreamed, oh, and what visions we had for the school.
But Richard Forrest was more than a visionary. He knew that before students could move from Golden Valley to Tocoa Falls, the old Haddock Inn would need a central heating plant.
Say there! Hey, what's going on here?
So, County Courthouse, mister. She's coming down.
Aha! Uh-huh. Ready for the scrap heap, huh?
Yeah, I lived her time. New one's going up on the same site.
Uh-huh. Well, what about the equipment inside?
That goes to...
All of it?
Who'd want it?
Well, I know somebody who'd like the furnace and air ducts, too.
You better tell him to get over here fast. He'll all be gone by this afternoon.
He's here already, good fellow. And I think he brought me here just to claim that furnace for him. Who should I see to save the heating plant?
County commissioner. He could handle it. Hey, who do you work for, anyhow?
I work for God. He needs a heating plant out at Tocoa Falls Institute.
Yeah. Reverend Forrest made some hasty calls on county officials and secured the old courthouse heating equipment for Toccoa Falls. Other jobs demanded attention as well. 50 rooms had to be cleaned and made ready for students, classrooms arranged, laundry rooms equipped, and, of course, guidelines had to be drawn up for all the students Richard and Evelyn expected to arrive.
In the first institute catalog, we laid down the ground rules, and here's what we said. Expenses have been fixed at so low a rate that the poorest applicant who has any ambition at all need not stay away on account of money. Board and tuition are furnished for $10 a month.
The school began to grow. A garden was planted to help provide food. A cow was purchased for milk. Teachers came to help guide students in their future ministry. And an old friend arrived, a friend who had watched Richard Forrest grow almost from the start of his Christian ministry.
Isn't there anyone here to greet an old lady?
Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't hear you arrive. Oh, would you like a room for the evening, ma'am?
A room for the evening? Dearie, I've come to live here and help however I can at the school. My name is Sarah Staley. Young Richard served me well while he was a student at NIAC, and now I've come to serve here.
Miss Staley, Richard has told me so much about you. Oh, but it's been so long since he's seen you. Do come in. He'll be so surprised.
Miss Sarah Staley had a cottage built on the school's land and helped in many ways to make new students feel comfortable. Her cottage was home away from home for all of the Toccoa family. Then, on the morning of March 7, 1913, tragedy struck. Reverend Forrest was preaching in Miami at the time. The dining hall was just cleaning up from breakfast, and students were gathering their books and Bibles for the first class of the day.
Good morning, Miss Staley. You look well this morning.
And I feel like old Sarah at the prime of her life.
Oh, you mean Sarah in the Old Testament?
Of course, my dear. A bit ornery, but happy in the Lord.
Well, I must say that...
Oh, Evelyn, look!
Oh, the inn! It's in flames! Quick, ring the bell. The students inside, they must be warned.
I'll get the bell, Evelyn. You tell those children to get out, now. No time to save their belongings. Let the old castle go, but save the boys and girls.
And so we conclude Chapter 5 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 6 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. While the Toccoa Falls Institute was burning to the ground, Reverend Forrest was preaching at a missionary conference in Miami, a good day's journey away by train. It wasn't until the next morning that Dr. Forrest even found out about the disaster. He was preparing to board the train that would carry him home when he noticed a Western Union messenger rushing toward the platform.
Why, young man, for whom is that telegram?
Somebody named Forrest. Richard Forrest.
Well, yeah, you found him, by God's grace. Here, let's see what your telegram has to say. Oh, good, it's from Evelyn here. There, now, let's see. Oh, no.
Are you all right, sir?
I can't believe it. This is impossible. Institute building burned to ground today. Come home at once. Oh, dear God, what has happened to our school? I could hardly stand up. My knees felt as if they would buckle at any moment. Quickly, I looked around for a bench. Waiting for the train to arrive, I read and reread those jarring words. Our school was gone. The dream we had for a Christian training center was a pile of ashes. That night on the train, I'm afraid I made a nuisance of myself because of it. Fire! Fire! The school's on fire! Everybody out! Get out now! No, run for help! Let it burn! Just get out!
Mr. Forrest! Mr. Forrest! Wake up! You're dreaming!
Oh, I'm so sorry, conductor. I guess I was having a nightmare. It took a while for all the passengers in that sleeping car to calm down after I made such a stir, but finally our train pulled in, and there was Evelyn to meet me. We rode out to the school in a horse-drawn wagon, and she told me the story of how the old Haddock Inn just caught fire one morning after breakfast. How glad I was to find that no one was hurt, and I was encouraged as well by Evelyn's calm and steady manner. She was a fortress in time of trouble, and I would need a fortress to help me through the hours and days ahead.
There they are, honey. Miss Daly told me when I left for the depot that everyone would be assembled on the front lawn when we got back.
What a changed panorama I see, Evelyn. I left a school, and now I return to...
It's still a school, Richard. We have students, teachers, and the strength of the Lord.
Yes, we do, but how long can we hope to keep our people here? There's no place to feed them. Where can we sleep? Or where can we hold classes?
Well, some of us have been asking those same questions, and we're not sure, but everybody seems to want to try. Yeah. They hope you'll have the answers.
Right. Here, darling. Huh? Yeah, come on, now let me help you down. There we go. Hello. This is horrible, isn't it? You're all very kind to come out here this morning to greet me. I know that you were as sad as I am about the fire. And I thank you for your prayers. I don't know what else I can say.
Dr. Forrest, we didn't come out here to ask you for a speech. We came to give you a message.
A message, Miss Staley? What is to be your message, pray tell?
Simply this.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper.
Yes, yes, I know that message. How often we've sung it before. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age, the same. And He must win the battle. Shortly after noon, the faculty and staff met with me in my office.
There's simply nothing to be done.
But there is. We must go
I'd
on.
I'd like to think so, but we have nothing.
We are in difficult straits.
Please, everyone, could we talk together calmly?
Dr. Forrest, I think I can speak for most of us. If there's any way to proceed with the work of the school, we want to stay on.
Yes, we do.
Very kind.
God has given us good work here. We've suffered a setback, but it doesn't have to defeat us.
Certainly doesn't.
Well, you've been a loyal family, all of you. I can't promise you an easy time ahead. I frankly don't know what the future holds for us, or even how we can continue to live here on the school grounds without the old Haddock.
Richard, I have my cottage on the hill. There's a cement basement in it, and it's big enough to cook and feed us, if we're willing to eat in shifts, And you can use one of the upstairs rooms for sleeping.
Well, there's part of our answer. Thank you, Miss Staley. God bless you. Well, let's do it, then. Let's stay at Tekoa as long as God gives us a way. We'll ask the churches in the area to help. We'll clean up as best we can and commence classes tomorrow morning.
Good morning, Mr. Forrest. I understand you've had some problems out there at the school recently.
Yes, indeed, Mr. McHenry, and I knew you would be most interested in a report of it.
Well, I do hold the mortgage on the property, after all.
Yes.
And the mortgage is still worth $20,000. That's not a little amount of money.
Yeah, well, it's with that in mind that I came to you this morning.
I've done some thinking on the matter, and I believe we can work out an arrangement.
I'd be happy to entertain any ideas, sir. You know as well as I that our school is a faith work.
Mm.
We have no resources other than that which God brings to us. And our people want to go on with the school.
Good, then. Mm. Let's go on with the school. Make your payments on the mortgage when you can.
Oh.
I won't be strict about the stated deadline.
Well, I believe our insurance will help some.
No doubt. Mm. And there is one other thing.
Yes.
What day shall I come for my classes?
What classes do you mean?
My Bible classes.
Oh, Mr. McHenry, now, we've spoken about this before,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think we can...
But I'm serious, Forrest. I want to teach the Bible at your school.
You may want to teach the Bible, sir, but from all of our previous talks, I surmise that the Bible you would teach is not the same Bible we believe at Tekoa.
What could you mean by that? The book is the same.
Then where do you read in it that man has a chance to accept Christ after death? And where do you read that the Holy Spirit is not a part of the Godhead? And where do you read that souls without Christ simply vanish into unconsciousness? And many of the other doctrines you have spoken to me about, if our Bible is the same, where do you find those things, sir?
Can you be serious, Forrest? I hold the mortgage to your property. I want to teach at your school. How dare you question my ability?
Better not to have a Bible school at all than to have things taught that are not correct.
Do you mean it? Well, this is incredible, Forrest. Let me tell you, I wash my hands of the affair right now. What happens to you and your people at that Bible school is your making. You'll find no help from me.
That was the first of many troubles that sprang up in the days following the fire. The next day, I received a bill of $90 for electricity. We simply had no money to pay the bill, and 10 days later, the lights went out. And then, two of the merchants in town brought lawsuits against us for not paying our accounts. So in the middle of all these troubles, that verse from Isaiah, "Beauty for ashes," meant a lot to me.
Housing was our first and most crucial problem. We certainly had no money to build, and we needed living quarters immediately. Neighbors and friends were caring for 47 students, but that could not go on indefinitely.
Evelyn, would you like to go on a long camping trip?
Oh, camping trip? What are you talking about, Richard?
Well, we've got fine living quarters, don't we?
Well, what does a camping trip have to do with that?
I've been thinking. We've got land, plenty of it. We don't have money for dormitories, but we could set up tents.
Tents?
Why not? Are you willing?
Oh, well, if you think it'll help save the school. Richard went to Atlanta the next week and secured enough tents for the entire student body, faculty, staff, and us. They were more comfortable than you might imagine. The tents were large, so we could stand up in them.
For 3 years, we would use those tents for shelter, and all the while, God was providing to rebuild the school.
I just heard the good news, Richard.
Miss Staley, I couldn't be happier. That mortgage on the old Haddock Inn is finally paid. All $20,000.
And we can start planning for a new dormitory building at last.
Oh, you aren't getting tired of so many house guests, are you?
Oh, gracious sakes. If I had only known what I was getting into when I hired you to work for me back in New York.
When our new dormitory is finally built, Miss Staley, I'm going to buy you a brand new place setting of china without a single scratch on it. God was extending our ministry geographically, too. Shortly after we erected a 2-story building for our girl students,
I was asked to come to Southern California to conduct a series of meetings. All the way out on the train, I was thinking about how I wished to meet a man out there named Stewart. Lyman Stewart. The president of the Union Oil Company, and the man who had given so generously to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. But when I arrived, my hopes were quickly put down.
Brother Forrest, I wouldn't discourage you for anything, but you might as well forget about meeting Lyman Stewart. You won't get within a mile of him, especially if he thought you needed any money. Everybody's hounding him for financial help.
Well, I'm not going to hound him, but well, maybe he'd like to help.
Forget it. Just forget it.
Next day, I was standing at the corner of 5th and Hope Streets, just outside the grounds of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Dr. Torrey, president of the school, was speaking that day at noon, and I wanted to hear him. But I was unable to find anyone who could tell me where he was speaking. As I was standing on the street corner, I noticed a gentleman approaching, an older man. Excuse me, sir, do you live in Los Angeles?
Yes, sir, I do happen to live here. What can I do for you?
Well, do you happen to know Dr. Torrey, president of this Bible school here?
Well, yes, I know Dr. Torrey.
And you might know where he's preaching at noon today.
Why, yes, indeed. Follow me. Here in California, we're very proud of that school.
You know, I understand it was the generous gift of one man that made it possible. An old fellow gave $600,000 to start it. Isn't that wonderful for an old man to use his money that way for God?
It surely is. Mm. You interested in that kind of work?
Oh, very much. We have a Bible school like it, though much smaller, in Georgia.
That right?
Yeah, we've had our troubles. Fire destroyed us a few years back, but God has provided, slowly.
And I suppose that if God were to provide more right now, more students might come.
Surely would. We're struggling, but we believe in prayer.
Well, here's the church.
Oh, good, good. By the way, are you interested in Bible school work?
Yes, very much.
You know, I've thoroughly enjoyed this chance to meet you. Are you a Christian, sir?
Yes, sir, I am. But that's the first time anybody's ever asked me that question. I'll not forget it, sir.
Well, again, it's been a pleasure. Forrest is my name.
Stewart is mine. Lyman Stewart.
And so we conclude Chapter 6 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 7 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute.
You could have knocked me over with a feather that day in Los Angeles when God brought Lyman Stewart and me together on the street outside Biola College. There I was, plotting and planning on how I could meet this fine Christian man so I could tell him about the needs we had at Toccoa Falls Institute, and, well, all of a sudden, there he was, friendly and talkative, just as sweet a Christian as you'd want to meet. How God works. Well, before I left California, I was given an envelope. And inside was $1,000, a gift from Lyman Stewart of the Union Oil Company. From California, I went to Chicago to speak at a conference in the Moody Memorial Church.
What a blessed time we had there. And God was multiplying the results of that that chance meeting with Mr. Stewart.
Dr. Forrest, permit me to introduce myself.
Well, I wish you would, dear brother. I wish you would.
William Blackstone is my name.
Oh, it's a pleasure, sir.
Well, actually, it's rather providential.
Oh?
Providential that we should meet here in Chicago, that is.
Indeed.
My client, you see, I'm an attorney, Dr. Forrest.
Ah.
My client sent instructions just yesterday that I was to look you up even if I had to go to Georgia to find you.
Well, now I am perplexed, sir. I should hardly think a trip
to
Georgia.
Those were his words to me, sir. Meet Richard Forrest.
May I ask, who is your client?
His name is Lyman Stewart, sir. Lyman Stewart. He's president.
Well, Lyman? You needn't tell me any more, Mr. Blackstone. In fact, you know, I've got a story to tell you. Why, just 4 days ago... Wait, but he sent you to find me?
He's interested in your work at Tocoa Falls. I'd like to meet with you tomorrow afternoon, if we could.
Well, of course, Mr. Blackstone.
Meet me at the Moody Bible Institute at 2, in the superintendent's office.
I'll be there, sir.
Well, good to see you again, Dr. Forrest. Had a restful evening, I trust?
I did, thank you. And a prayerful one.
I should mention, sir, that Mr. Stewart rarely acts quickly when it comes to the Lord's business. He's a thoughtful man. Frankly, it's rather unusual that he should wish to assist a work with which he is so recently familiar. I suspect he sensed God's hand in it and saw no reason to hesitate.
Yeah, when God speaks, it's peculiar, isn't it? But when he speaks, and we know that it's God and not just our own intuition or fancy... There hardly seems to be any purpose in doubting. God just... Well, he leads us into obedience.
Yes.
That's been my experience over many years. And it was not an easy lesson to learn, I might add.
Well, Forrest, let me ask. What are you building down there in Georgia now that needs some money?
Everything. But the first thing we're working on is a dormitory for girls. Some of them are living in tents, others in frame shacks, others still in very, very crowded conditions.
How much will it cost?
$4,500, I estimate, for a two-story building.
My instructions were to ask what you were doing and how much it would cost, and then tell you to go ahead and finish it. We'll pay for it.
Well, praise God. God was making it possible for us to rebuild at last. That was a special encouragement to me. Since some of the trustees at Tocoa and some of the faculty thought we could never go on after the fire that destroyed the old Haddock Inn. But we were going on. Young people at Tocoa Falls were being trained and sent out. Oh, about that gift from Lyman Stewart. It was only the first of many such gifts. And I found out later on that if I had asked for $45,000 instead of $4,500, it wouldn't have made a bit of difference to him. About a year later, I received a most interesting telegram from my friend, Mr. Stewart. He asked me to come to the West Coast immediately.
And so you see, Forrest, we face a problem here at Biola. It's a problem many organizations and institutions face. We aren't alone in it. But we do have such a special concern for the school. We believe that with the right leadership, that God could multiply many times over the start we've made.
Well, you know, I wouldn't question it for a minute.
Forrest, we didn't ask you to come out here without a reason. Let me come to the point. We'd like you to consider taking over the reins of the school.
The Bible Institute of Los Angeles? Well, surely, sir, you must have someone here.
Oh, I know. As you look at it now, you must wonder whether the job is just too big. But we need a man with a vision, Forrest. A man who knows what it means to depend on God in prayer. A man who believes God for big things.
I hardly know what to say.
Our present superintendent is a superior leader. But he's due to retire in a year. We've all prayed about it. And we'd like to invite you to leave Tocoa Falls and come here as an assistant. and take over the reins when he leaves.
Oh, that's a big assignment and a marvelous opportunity. I can't answer you right off the bat. I'll have to pray and seek the Lord's mind.
I expected you would do that. I'll see you tomorrow afternoon, then.
Yes. Yes, tomorrow afternoon. That evening was one of the most intense times of prayer I can ever recall. For over 9 years, I had lived, dreamed, and struggled over the growth of that small Bible Institute in northeastern Georgia. Was God leading Evelyn and me to another school now? Lyman Stewart had given me 24 hours to decide.
Forrest, you're a patient man to come all the way out here just to spend a few days with us. Now, what's your answer? Can you come to Biola and lend your energies to the growth of our school?
Mr. Stewart, you're a leader yourself, so we can talk man to man.
We always have, Forrest.
Good. Now, last night, back in my room, I happened to notice a picture of Lord Fauntleroy, a little boy dressed up in such fine clothes. On the facing page, in the same magazine, was the picture of a street urchin, a little fella from a slum area. He was in rags, and his mother was there with him. And the writer was asking the mother which she'd rather have, Lord Fauntleroy or the little ragged boy. Her answer was, "I'll take the boy in rags, because he belongs to me. He's mine." I guess that's the best way I can answer you, Mr. Stewart.
You know, Forrest, that's just what I thought you'd say.
Well, that was that. The next day, I was preparing to return to Toccoa, and there was another envelope, like the one I'd received the year before. It had $1,000 in it, and a note that said, "For the little ragged boy." That dormitory, built from the Stewart Foundation, we named the Ella M. Stewart Dormitory, in honor of Mrs. Stewart. You know, God gave us just what we needed, right on schedule. And help kept pouring in. With a gift from a lady in New York, whom I had never met, we built the first floor of a chapel, and finished it later with another grant from the Stewarts. By 1923, 10 years after the fire, the Toccoa Falls Institute had 12 buildings, a sawmill, a planing mill, a steam laundry, a canning factory, a broom factory, and an electric generating plant. All this on 527 acres. But don't be mistaken. All this growth didn't mean that we never had to pray again. Our praying was just beginning. We lived each day with just enough, no more, and sometimes a little less than what we would have liked. One of the ways we served our local farm folk was to sell secondhand clothes that people would donate to us. God used those old clothes one day to teach us how closely he watches over us. It was a lesson one of our students would not soon forget.
Hey, where are you going there, Chester?
Just heading in town, Dr. Forrest. I'm fixing to fetch you some food for dinner.
Ah, good for you, boys. And when your chores are done, don't you forget about studies. They need attention, too. Mr. Chandler tells me you may be spending too much time with the horses, not enough time with the books.
Shucks, Dr. Forrester. I try my hardest.
Good. And a good trip to you. You hurry along now.
Just one thing, sir.
Yes?
The folks in the kitchen, they give me a list of supplies they want picked up,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't give me any money to pick them up with. They said to come see you, sir.
Well, did they suspect I had a secret treasure chest hidden beneath this old oak tree, Chester?
I reckon they did, sir.
A treasure chest? No. But a secret place where all treasures are hidden, yes. And it's open to any of us.
Where's that, Dr. Forrest?
Heaven, my boy. With prayer, you open up the very treasures of God.
Well, sir, maybe we'd better start praying then. Because without some money, there's no buying any of that there food. Without the food, ain't none of us going to eat tonight here.
Well, pray we shall then. Great Father in heaven, we look to you every day for strength, for nourishment, for very life itself. Now you know our need. For daily bread we humbly pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You there! Hmm? You there in the fancy shirt.
I hear tell this was the place.
Greetings to you, stranger. This is Toccoa Falls Institute, and I'm its superintendent, Richard Forrest.
Oh, mighty happy to see I seen you. Mighty happy. Now, me and my partner here, we've been told that you had clothes to sell us poor mountain folk. Any truth to that saying?
There's truth indeed, sir.
Well, then we'd like to try us on some fresh duds, if you kindly please.
Right this way, gentlemen. Chester, you wait here for me. These men might be the answer to our prayers. Our guests had traveled quite a distance by foot, and after they tried on several suits of clothes, they went back to their farms happy and satisfied. Oh, yes, we managed to find a couple rolls and honey in the school's kitchen, and we were glad to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus. With the money they gave us for those clothes, we managed to pick up the food supplies we needed in town. See here, Chester, we prayed for daily bread, and God gave it to us.
He surely did, sir. I just wonder how comes we got so low to start with.
Well, there's something to learn from an empty cupboard, my boy. You see, God knew we needed that money long before we prayed for it. Those men started out to find us early this morning.
I don't get it, sir.
God knew our need, and his answer was already on the way when we started to pray. God wanted us to receive those men as his answers to our prayer, as his way of supplying our need. Before we even knew we were out of food, God's supply was on its way. That's the way God works. It's marvelous, Chester. Marvelous.
Richard and Evelyn Forrest gave most of their adult lives to the Toccoa Falls Institute and the students who studied there. They had no children of their own, but down through the years, five of the Toccoa young folk became their special children. Richard and Evelyn took them under their wing, provided their education, even opened their home to the young folk, and so added that extra measure that was such an important part of the Toccoa family.
Many a time, our faculty, which weren't paid much to begin with, would tear up their paychecks just to see other needs at the Institute met. And more struggles were just beyond the next turn on the road. But we knew who was leading the way, and he alone gave us courage to go on.
And so we conclude Chapter 7 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 8 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute.
Would you like one, mister?
What you got there, sonny?
It's a free ticket, sir.
Free ticket? Free ticket to what?
Sunday school, sir. The Reverend Richard Forrest from Toccoa Falls, Georgia. He's teaching a Sunday school class 2 blocks from here.
Sunday school? You gotta be kidding me, kid.
I knew you'd like it. We got ice cold lemonade for you. Helps beat the city heat.
Sure, kid. I'll take a ticket. What do you know? Sunday school. Been a long time.
Praise God, sir. See you there.
That was just one of the many opportunities for service that the Lord opened up to us during the years we were working at Toccoa and watching it grow. The Reverend A.B. Simpson of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church asked us to fill his pulpit in New York City from time to time, and one summer we began a Bible class for the men who hung around Times Square. Mrs. Forrest would make up some lemonade, pour it into a big bucket,
and the men would scoop out their portions while we introduced them to the truths of God's Word. Ever since our time at NIAC, we've been associated with the Alliance Church. For a while, Tocoa Falls Institute was part of that wonderful organization. And maybe it was that giant campout we helped organize in 1919 that knit us so closely together. Evelyn, I think we've really done it this time.
Oh, let me guess, Richard. You've made a promise to someone, maybe to speak somewhere, to help somehow, and you just don't know how in the world you'll be able to do whatever it is you've promised.
My little sweetheart, how well we know each other.
All right, then, tell me what it is.
All right. Last week, at the Alliance Board of Managers meeting, the chairman asked around for suggestions on where we might hold our national conference this year.
Oh, and you said, why not Tocoa?
I told him there wasn't a more beautiful place on earth.
Did they accept?
Sure they did. Evelyn, there's going to be 400 delegates coming from all over the country.
Oh, Richard, where are you going to put 400 people? Why, we barely have room for the students.
I know, Evelyn, I know. Won't it be wonderful to see how the Lord works out the details? Well, I had an idea. Didn't know if it would work, but it was worth a try. Later that week, I made a trip to Camp Gordon near Atlanta.
This is the post commander's office. Can we help you, sir?
Thank you, Sergeant. Is General Lee in?
Yes, sir. This way.
Mm-hmm. Fine facility you have here. Looks real clean.
This is General Lee's office.
Sergeant, have the provost marshal report to me at once.
Yes, sir.
General Lee, my name is Richard Forrest. I'm superintendent of Tocoa Falls Institute.
I've heard of that school. What brings you to Camp Gordon, Reverend?
I've got a problem.
So do I, Reverend. Too many of them. Come on in. Let's talk about yours. Now, what's happening over there at Tocoa? Are you folks facing an insurrection from the local townspeople or something?
No, not quite that, General. It's a problem in logistics.
How interesting. Well, lay it out, sir.
I've got a company of men, 400 to be exact, coming to the Institute, and no place to put them but under the sky. See, they're coming for a missionary conference.
A what?
A missionary conference. And they expect to be treated like civil human beings. Oh. You know, I've got to provide chow and shelter.
I'll be hog-tied. First time anybody's ever come to the Army for help with a missionary conference. Okay. Well, what can we do for you?
You can lend me enough tents to take care of 400 people. And cots and blankets.
Well, I'll be... We'll do it. When do you need them?
I thanked the general, who was still shaking his head when I left the office. But later, I got to thinking, how am I going to get all that equipment over to Tocoa? Well, before I even had time to worry about it, General Lee ordered a fleet of army trucks over to the school, and a couple of squads of troopers came along to help set up our tent village. Two of those soldiers accepted Christ while they were at the school. When those 400 delegates, all committed leaders in the Alliance Church, arrived for the conference, you should have seen their faces. But you know, it was one of the best conferences we ever had. And it sure did help a lot of people understand a little better the kind of struggles we faced at Tocoa Falls.
Our first 12 years at Tocoa Falls were a struggle to survive. In 1923, an extension department was organized. Christian service teams went all over the region sharing the good news of new life in Christ. We began a camping and conference ministry on the grounds of the school. In 1922, we had students from Iceland and Cuba, and 26 states were represented among the American young people.
Why, applications outgrew our dormitory space in 1922, and we had to use tents again for a while to handle the overflow. A few years later, we felt God leading us to establish a Christian high school. And the state of Georgia gave our school full accreditation only a year after we opened.
In 1925, the First Presbyterian Church in Tocoa called Richard to be their pastor. And after much prayer, he accepted. 2 years went by, and the Institute began radio broadcasting over our own frequency, WTFI. Richard was their main preacher.
The school and the ministry grew, but never so fast that Richard and Evelyn Forrest could stop praying for each day's supply.
Richard, are you going somewhere?
To Atlanta, honey. I want to see some of our friends there.
Whatever for on such short notice?
Don't you remember?
That banknote for $100 comes due on Friday.
Oh, and you're not sure how to meet it.
I'll just let the Lord lead. You know, we've never begged for money here at Toccoa Falls. We pray, God touches hearts, and the money comes in. That's how it ought to be. We don't want just any money here. We want the Lord's supply, and only His supply.
Well, we'll all be praying for you while you're away.
My time in Atlanta was busy, as usual, but not a single person offered to lend a hand with our needs at Toccoa Falls. I was half expecting some stranger to come up to me on the street and thrust an envelope into my hands. Instead, nothing happened. I don't say this to most folk because it's a personal thing between me and God, but I fasted that Thursday night in Atlanta. Friday morning, I fasted too. Back on the train that day, I was not sure just how the situation would work out. Well, it's back to Toccoa. I'll just go on into the bank and tell them we'll pay that note as soon as we can, but we can't pay it yet, and that's that. God is God, and when He wants to pay the bills, we'll pay the bills. Uh-oh. Oh, I smell the dining car. And I don't think I'll be able to make it back to school for lunch. I went into the dining car and had a small lunch. Oh, the Georgian farmlands were beautiful to watch. Bright blue sky and warm sun made me remember that God really does keep things together. The universe is His. Well, lunch over, I got up to go back to the coach. Excuse me. Pardon me, sir. I'll just slip by here and...
Oh, my dear Reverend Forrest.
Yes, ma'am, that's me.
What a surprise.
Have we met before? Forgive me, but I don't recall
I don't believe we have met personally, but I've been so blessed by your ministry in New York City, and then I heard you speak in California 2 weeks ago.
I see. It was very nice of you to greet me, ma'am. I hope you have a pleasant trip.
Oh, won't you join me for a cup of tea?
Well, I'd be delighted. You're from New York, but you must travel quite a bit.
Since my dear husband passed away, I make it a point to visit the family every so often. Well, as often as I can without wearing out my welcome.
I understand.
I've always wanted to meet you, Reverend Forrest. I knew that you had a Bible school somewhere in Georgia, and I thought, what if we should meet here? And then you appeared. I believe the Lord was in it, Reverend.
Now, tell me, Mrs...
Mrs. Johnson. Mrs. Dorothy Johnson.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you the truth, I have been a naughty girl. Oh. Several times the Lord has said to me, send some help over to Richard Forrest at his school. And each time I either set that thought aside, or I lose the school's address, or... from some other silly reason, just never am very helpful at all, I'm afraid. Perhaps I could do something to help right now.
Mrs. Johnson, you could knock me off my chair by what you just said. All week long we've been praying. The entire school has been praying. You know that help is needed at any time for the work of Toccoa Falls Institute.
Oh, I am delighted. If you'll come back to my compartment, I'll write out a check to the Institute.
Happy to oblige, ma'am. But the train is due in Toccoa in a few minutes, and I'll have to get off. They aren't going to hold the train up for us.
Oh, well, come along, then. We mustn't dilly-dally.
We walked back to Mrs. Johnson's compartment, slowly, too slowly. The train was approaching the outskirts of Toccoa.
Oh, here, now, let's see. I'll just write out a check right now to Toccoa Falls Institute.
Uh-huh.
Oh, Reverend Forrest, I don't believe it, but my fountain pen is out of ink.
Oh, pay no mind, Mrs. Johnson. Here, you use mine here.
Oh, thank you.
Toccoa coming up.
Oh, Reverend Forrest, your pen seems to have run dry as well.
What? Here we are rolling into the station with two dry fountain pens. You wait right here, Mrs. Johnson. I'll be right back. Now, where am I going to find something to write with it? Say, there, sir. Those pens in your pocket? Excuse me, but I need one.
Hey, come back here with my pen, mister. What do you think you're doing?
It's the Lord's work, stranger. Hold on, I'll be right back. Here we are.
Oh, you found one.
Mrs. Johnson,
You don't know. I was on my way to the bank to tell them we couldn't meet our payment today. And God brought you here on this train. And we've all been praying together. I thank you, ma'am. I really do.
Oh, thank the Lord. At one time in my life, I've done something when the Lord told me to do it. Oh, I'm so happy about this.
Last call for Tacoa.
A pleasant trip to you the rest of your way, Mrs. Johnson. And thank you so much. Oh. God bless. Oh, here's your pen, stranger. Thanks for the loan. Goodbye, and God bless you, ma'am. That dear lady had brought God's answer to us that day. Her check was for twice the amount we needed to pay the banknote. Before they call, I will answer, God told us. And while they are speaking, I will hear. And that wasn't the end of God's blessing to us that day, no, sir. While I was on my way up to the bank, I bumped into an old friend in town, a store owner with whom we did quite a bit of trade, but a man who couldn't stay away from the bottle. I talked to him about faith, trust, about God's mercy and his forgiveness. The next morning, Walt was out at the Institute to see me.
Sorry to disturb you so early in the morning, Reverend.
Not at all, Walt. Come on in.
No, I can't do that. I'll just stay outside here.
All right, then. I'll come over to you. What can we do for you?
I've been thinking about what you said yesterday about God.
Mm-hmm. I was praying that you would.
I want to make it right, Reverend. I want to make it right.
All right. Let's pray together then, Walt. And God will make it right. He'll give you power and love and peace that you never had before. Let's tell Jesus Christ that you want him to be the Lord of your life from now on. Yes. Walt did pray with me that day, and his life was wonderfully changed. He died years later, a sober man and a saved man.
And so we conclude Chapter 8 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 9 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. The story of Toccoa Falls Institute would not be complete without mention of the woman behind the man. Scriptures tell us, "As his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." Evelyn Forrest was certainly God's chosen woman to help found Toccoa Falls. Not only did she serve as Dean of Women at the school, but she carried on an extensive Bible study ministry as well. Many times at great personal sacrifice. She was troubled with ill health throughout her life, but found the grace of God sufficient to meet every test.
Richard, are you sure we should head out in this storm?
Honey, I won't go past a lie and say we missed the study.
Well, Asheville is 130 miles away, you know.
And that's why we started out in plenty of time. You're not leading the study until tomorrow evening.
Well, I know, but you didn't even stop for lunch before we left Toccoa. Oh, no, Richard.
Oh, that's not what I was praying would happen.
Well, probably just some water on the wires.
Could be. Auto mechanics was never my greatest subject. Well, in this storm, I'm not about to try to get it going. But we've got to get to that meeting. You praying real hard, Evelyn?
Well, I have been the whole trip.
Yeah, let's try it once more, honey.
Well, now, don't be discouraged, dear. We'll just wait right here until someone comes along who can get us going again.
Huddled together in their car, Richard and Evelyn Forrest waited throughout the afternoon, into the evening, and through the long night of rain and chill. Not until the following morning were they found by a passerby who stopped and helped them. And they did make it to Asheville by evening, just in time for the Bible study. Perhaps it was Evelyn's tireless devotion to Bible teaching and counseling that brought on one of the most severe periods of testing the Forrests have ever had to face.
Can you hear them outside, honey? Miss Daly told me the choir would be over here tonight. All the students miss you so much.
They're singing so nicely.
Perhaps they'll have you sleep, huh?
I do hope so.
Oh, they must want to see you. Do you feel up to it?
I dearly love to see them, but I feel so weak.
Yeah, they'll understand. Doctor. Well, come on in.
Thanks, Dr. Forrest.
Thank you for coming, dear ones. Mrs. Forrest has enjoyed it so very much. It's good of you to come, Dr. Jeff, but we hardly expected a visit from you tonight.
Richard, I'd like to speak with you and Evelyn.
Well, by all means. She's awake in the bedroom. Come on along.
Aye.
Honey, Dr. Jeff Davis is here. He says he'd like to see you. Well, see us.
Oh, Doctor, how nice of you.
Nothing doing, Evelyn. I've got to take care of you. The Lord knows you folks take little care of yourselves out here.
Oh, come on now, Jeff. This is hardly the time for a scolding.
Now, won't you sit down?
Thank you.
Now, what could bring you out to Dakota Falls on a windy, cold night like this?
Advice. Advice and friendly concern. Catching a cold is one thing, Evelyn, but that growth on your right side. Richard tells me that you can't sleep at night. That it's so tender, you can't even touch it.
Oh, has Richard been telling stories on me?
Now, you listen to the doctor, Evelyn Brennan Forrest.
I want you to cancel your speaking engagements, Evelyn, and make an appointment with a specialist in Atlanta. The sooner the better. Richard, you see to it that Evelyn gets to Atlanta next week. Mm-hmm. I've asked one of our leading specialists, Dr. Roberta Evans, to be expecting you.
Well, whatever you say, Jeff.
Good. Merry Christmas to you, then.
And you.
Okay, rest well now, and God bless.
Oh, Doctor.
Yes?
Just 1 minute.
Yes, Evelyn?
You say Dr. Evans is a leading specialist.
One of the best.
A specialist in what? What am I going to Atlanta for?
Dr. Evans is a... She's top-notch, Evelyn. She'll be able to examine that growth that's troubling you.
But she's a specialist in what, Doctor?
Dr. Evans is a... cancer specialist. Highly recommended. Many people have found her treatment to be excellent. Her reputation is very good.
Well, you can imagine how concerned we were when Jeff Davis, one of our best doctors in Georgia, told Evelyn she might have cancer. We wasted no time taking a suggestion. In fact, Evelyn was scheduled to lead a large Bible study class in Atlanta during the following week. We arrived in town plenty of time to see Dr. Evans in her downtown office.
I don't want to alarm you unnecessarily, but I am quite concerned about this growth.
As Dr. Davis said, it might be dangerous.
Well, yes. There are two kinds of inflammations. You see, one is benign, which simply means that it'll not spread. The cellular deterioration is localized, and it's nothing to worry about. But the other kind of growth is malignant, and it can spread, and usually does. That kind of cancer is very dangerous.
What does this look like to you?
It could well be malignant.
Well, what do you suggest, Doctor?
Well, first, a visit to the best radiologist in Atlanta. He'll take some x-rays, and he should be able to tell you for sure just what's going on here.
We have a Bible class.
Evelyn, you were not supposed to say anything.
Did you say a Bible class? You're teaching a Bible class tonight?
Well, I'm supposed to, yes.
Oh, Mrs. Forrest, I'm a doctor, and people get sick, and they go to a doctor, and we try to help them get well. Much of the healing comes because the patient cooperates with the doctor.
Dr. Evans, we know this is serious, but so is the work God has given us.
And God has a part in healing, too, Dr. Evans. And we mustn't forget that he can do what no medicine can.
Well, let me give you some advice. You see that radiologist right away, just as soon as you leave this office, and don't put it off.
Yes.
Go to your Bible class if you must, but don't exert yourself. You rest, you sleep. I'll get the x-ray reports and see you again tomorrow afternoon on your way back to Tocoa.
Very, very well then, Doctor. Tomorrow afternoon.
Remember now, no exertion, you rest. Those are doctor's orders.
We went right from Dr. Evans' office to the radiologist, who took his pictures and sent us on our way in plenty of time to make our Bible study at Memorial Presbyterian Church. A couple hundred faithful people had gathered for the song service and Bible hour. Evelyn and I sat up front during the singing, and I wondered to myself how she would make it through the night. But as soon as Evelyn took the podium, her strength returned and she spoke warmly about the truth of God's faithfulness. As soon as her lesson was complete, she was driven to our hotel, but I stayed behind.
Could I have your attention for just a moment, please, dear friends? May I say something? And I'm not sure how to even say it. Mrs. Forrest, my wife Evelyn, was in a doctor's office just 2 hours ago, and she was told not to exert, to get plenty of rest. The reason for all these orders is, the doctor thinks she has cancer.
Oh, bless her heart. Let's pray for her right now.
Yes, thank let's you. Do that.
I know she would appreciate it. Yes, let's pray for my dear Evelyn.
For a solid hour, we waited before the Lord in prayer that he would restore Evelyn. On very few occasions have I sensed such a closeness to the Savior as on that night. We praised God, we thanked God, we made our intercession on Evelyn's behalf, and then we closed our prayer time believing with all our hearts that God had heard. And what a strange sight awaited me back at the hotel.
Evelyn. Are you all right, honey?
Oh, come in here, Richard. I can't believe it.
Well, what's happened?
Well, come and see.
What?
Come, look. Look. It's gone.
It is.
I was getting ready for bed, and I looked down, felt around, and that growth, cancer, or whatever it was gone.
While we were praying there.
What?
Well, everyone stayed behind until just now. I just left the church. We were all praying for you.
Then that was it. We followed the doctor's orders, and God did the rest.
We laughed and prayed and thanked the Lord all night long. Well, not quite all night long. The doctor did tell Evelyn to get rest. And the next morning, I wanted to clear her with the doctors, just to let them see for themselves, and maybe to hear somebody else tell us that the cancer was gone, too. So we went back to the radiologist and had more x-rays, and went over to Dr. Evans' office with the pictures.
I don't know what to say. Well, the first x-rays, the ones that were taken yesterday, clearly showed the tumor. These x-rays, they're clean. I can't explain it.
Doctor, don't you remember who works alongside you?
You really believe that, don't you?
Oh, Doctor, I can't draw you a picture of God. I can't ring him up on the telephone for you, but I can tell you this. God is as real a friend, as close a friend, as any person could hope to have.
Our Christian brothers prayed last night in Jesus' name. Today, the x-rays show what happened.
Well, I've been a doctor for a long time, and I've seen many patients with conditions similar to yours. Or at least similar to the one you had yesterday. But never,
Never have I seen anything like this. It's the closest thing to a miracle that I've ever witnessed.
Well, maybe it was closer than that.
Yes, Doctor. Perhaps it was.
We stayed for a while at Dr. Evans' office, telling her a little more about the precious Savior who answers the prayers of his children. She was really perplexed, but I think the message got through. I know that the message of God's power got through to everyone at Toccoa Falls. Oh, what a prayer meeting we had when we got back to school. God works in strange and sovereign ways among his children. For the next 12 years, Evelyn was busy with work at the Institute, teaching her Bible classes, counseling students, and, of course, keeping our home in order. We even had the privilege of a short missionary tour of Africa, where we ministered with Alliance missionaries and saw God work in wonderful ways. And then, in 1935, on a warm summer Sunday morning, Mrs. Forrest accidentally tripped in our home. We rushed her to a doctor who diagnosed a broken hip. And Evelyn spent the next 18 weeks in a cast.
I began to recover strength, but nearly as soon as the cast was off, the pain became intense. And we learned that the bone was not healing at all. It was shrinking.
Later, a pin was inserted to strengthen the hip, but doctors discovered that 3 inches of the bone next to the hip socket had decayed away. And Evelyn accepted her illness without complaint. Her example of love for the Lord and devotion to me and the school, well, all of us around Toccoa Falls are different people today because of her.
At her bedside during the next 20 years, many students discovered the meaning of trust, of love, of power. And so we conclude Chapter 9 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest. This is another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Stories of Great Christians. From the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, we bring you Chapter 10 of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, founder of Toccoa Falls Institute. Our story of the life of Richard Forrest and the founding of Toccoa Falls Institute in northeast Georgia is now almost done. And in another way, it has only begun.
It was God's school. That's plain for anybody to see. When fire took the old Haddock Inn back in 1913, some folk thought the school was finished. God raised us up from the ashes, and each year saw more blessings rain down upon us. I always look back on the decade of the 30s. Yes, sir, God really moved us out during those 10 years. We started a 4-year Bible college, and the state of Georgia gave us authority to grant a Bachelor of Arts degree in biblical education. For Christian young people who just didn't have much chance for education, we still had our Bible certificate program.
Something else happened at Toccoa Falls Institute as well. So that our graduates could find good jobs when their schooling was over, we began to offer courses in industrial arts, home economics, agriculture, and radio, I must admit, I was partial to the home economics course.
Yes, you were, Evelyn. You certainly were.
Oh, and don't forget our business and commercial courses. In 1 year alone, 22 of our students were hired by the government to work in Washington, D.C. They took more than just typing skills with them. A positive witness for Jesus Christ was at the heart of their services there. Richard, do you remember the encounter you had over one of our graduates who was working in the Washington area?
Oh, that was a day I'll always remember. I've never been in the military myself, but most of the men I've met have been decent, hard-working citizens. That was Major Lawson, all the way. And I don't think I'll ever meet another man quite like him.
Well, come on. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the nation's largest military complex. Tours begin here every hour. Your guide will be glad to answer
Excuse
any
me,
questions.
Sir.
Yes, sir?
I'm looking for a young lady named Catherine Braden, yes. I believe she works in the office of Major William Lawson, training officer for the Marine Corps.
Would you know where you found it, sir? First door on the right.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, a person could be lost for weeks in this place.
It's quite a city, isn't it?
Indeed. Well, much obliged.
You're welcome.
Is this Major Lawson's office?
That's the name, partner. Come on in and give me yours.
My name is Dr. Richard Forrest, and I've come to visit Miss Braden, who was one of our students at Tocoa Falls Institute before she came to Washington.
Richard Forrest, yes. And you had something to do with getting Kathy geared up for service to her country?
I trust so. How is she doing?
Let me tell you something, Doc. That girl is tops. No kidding. She ain't no ordinary worker. She's a worker. You did a great job, Doc. Job training her.
Oh, thank you, Major. I'm very glad to hear that.
But something else, too, Doc. Mm-hmm. Excuse the saying, but I'm not too much of a religious man. I make chapel once a year or so, but I can't claim much territory there. Now, I want you to know Kathy Braden is a Christian like I ain't never seen, not in my whole life.
That's so.
You hear a lot about God-fearing Christians or how they're supposed to act, but you don't often see one of them doing it like you heard. Now, Kathy, she's a Christian.
Major Lawson and I must have talked for half an hour till Kathy came back from her errand. She was truly a missionary for the Lord Jesus to the military. And Major Lawson was evidence of that.
As time went on and the school began to grow, so did my husband's preaching ministry. More and more, he was asked to speak in churches around the country and in foreign countries as well. I went along with him teaching and ministering as I could, until the Lord saw fit to keep me home at Tocoa because of that broken hip. But Richard, he kept going. It was through one of his missionary trips that Richard began to build a friendship with a man who was to play a major role in the growth of Tocoa Falls Institute.
Anybody named Forrest here? Richard Forrest?
Yes, sir. Right here. You got a message for me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, thank you. Let me see here. Good thing they caught me before the steamer pulled out, huh? After all these years, I seem to have a knack for finding the telegram messenger just in time. All right, let's see. Praise the Lord. It's from R.G. Letourneau. I've been praying to hear from him for so long. Well, if that doesn't beat all, wait till Evelyn hears about this. The telegram was from Letourneau, all right. God had blessed that man with incredible resources. Mr. Letourneau was a generous benefactor to many Christian works. He'd never given anything to Tocoa Falls, however, and that's what made this telegram so interesting. It contained a check for $1,000, made out to me, and the instructions that I was to distribute the money to needy people that I would meet during my trip through Oriental mission fields. Well, I had only an hour before my steamer left port, so I hurried to the nearest bank to convert the check into traveler's checks.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you today?
I have a check here I'd like to cash for traveler's checks.
Yeah.
All in small denominations, $10 and $20, please.
We can't take that check, mister.
I don't understand.
Well, it's from an out-of-state bank, you see. You'll have to get verification.
Oh, but that's impossible. I mean, you see, my ship leaves in less than an hour. I need the money to give to missionaries overseas.
Sorry, sir, that's policy.
Oh, Well, I think God may overrule policy in this case.
Pardon me, sir?
I said God may have policies of his own. I'll tell you what. You call the bank in California. I'll cover the cost of the phone call. While you're calling, I'll be in the dime store next door. Now, remember, traveler's checks in tens and twenties. My ship leaves in 45 minutes. Now, while the clerk made his call, I dashed to the dime store to pick up a book of receipts. I wanted to be able to report to R.G. Letourneau just how his money was given out on the mission field. In less than 5 minutes, I was back in the bank. The clerk and the vice president met me at the door. Well, gentlemen, are the traveler's checks ready?
Well, Dr. Forrest, we're sorry to cause you this inconvenience. Your checks are right here, sir, and you can cash checks like that any time. You know, there's $10 million behind that piece of paper you brought in.
There's more behind it than that, my friend.
How's that, sir?
Listen, all that money is really God's money. He gave it, and now he wants it used for the work of the gospel. Would it make any sense to you if I said that everything we have is because of God's goodness to us?
Well, I suppose so, Dr. Forrest.
Especially his gift of eternal life. That can be ours through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I encourage you to seek him, sir. And if you do, you will find him. Now, I must catch that steamer. God bless you, and thank you for your help this morning. I ran to catch the steamer on the last call to board. I guess that's the way most of my travels have been. Everywhere I went, I took those traveler's checks and the receipt book. And every time I gave a gift in the Lord's name, I had the person sign a receipt. And I wrote a little paragraph on the back to explain how the money was used. God bless that adventure. Not long after I arrived back at Toccoa Falls, I was in for a pretty big surprise.
Annie?
Yes, Evelyn?
The switchboard just sent a message down that you have a call coming through from somewhere in the west.
What in the world? Yep, better saddle up my silver stallion and gallop up to the telly, huh?
Oh, Richard, now don't delay.
Hello? Hello, Richard Forrest speaking.
Forrest, that you, my friend?
Forrest speaking, yes. What can I do for you?
What can you do for me? You've already done for me. The question is, dear fellow, what can I do for you?
Is this... No, it couldn't be.
This is R.G. Letourneau calling from Los Angeles.
R.G., good day to you, sir.
I just received an envelope full of the happiest collection of cash receipts I've ever seen in my life.
Well, I'm glad you're pleased with the results.
Pleased? Yes, sir, I'm pleased. And I figure that if I can trust you with $1,000 in the middle of China, I can certainly trust you with $10,000 down there in Georgia. You'll be getting a gift for the school any day now.
Thank you, sir. Thank the Lord. That gift arrived, and many more like it during the next several years. R.G. Letourneau built a plant near Toccoa as well, and several of our students found work there. And I suppose that if I were to add up all the things R.G. Letourneau has done for Toccoa Falls Institute, well, you know, I think he probably built about half of our school. That's how God works. Through special men with big hearts for the gospel. Some, like Letourneau, can provide lots of money. Others send in their dollars, sometimes less. But each is from the treasury of heaven. And we thank the Lord for each one.
Richard would never mention it, so I shall. Many honors came to this man of God as he finished his years of ministry. He served as chaplain of the Georgia State Senate during the 1945 session. In 1949, he was elected Man of the Year in Stevens County and the city of Toccoa, Georgia. He was presented with a key to the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, in 1951. He has been mentioned in Who's Who in America.
No, that's enough, Evelyn. The Lord was good to us all through those growing years, those years of hardship and sickness and... Then those years after the war, when the school began to grow by leaps and bounds.
You know, of all the times I heard you speak, Richard, I still remember your commencement address. Oh, I think it was in 1951 or so. That was the school's 40th anniversary and also the year of our 50th wedding anniversary.
What a memory you have, Evelyn. Yes, I recall it, too. It was one of those hot spring days in Georgia, and the crowd seemed a bit restless when I got to the podium for my address.
Thank you.
You know, a person could try to say many noble things at a time like this. Now, I won't presume upon you that way today. We've seen 40 years of miracles here at Toccoa Falls Institute, and many of them are seated before you waiting to receive the degree they've worked so hard to earn. I should like to leave our graduates and you honored guests, with a thought from the Bible that has been a watchword to all of us here at Toccoa, and especially to my dear wife Evelyn and me as we've served the Lord among you. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." And take those words of Christ with you, men and women. Whether you become pastors or missionaries or factory workers or farmers, those are his words to you, each and every one.
Richard Alexander Forrest died in 1959. The school he founded lives on. In 1975, Toccoa Falls Institute became a college. Today, the campus contains more than 40 modern buildings. In the center of campus is Forrest Hall, a dormitory built in 1964 and named in honor of the school's founder. Dr. Forrest often said, "Surely God has given beauty for ashes." Toccoa Falls College stands as a tribute to the faith and prayers of Richard Forrest, one man who sought to achieve the impossible with God. You have just heard the 10th and concluding chapter of A Yankee in Georgia, the story of Dr. R.A. Forrest, adapted for radio by Mark Fackler. This has been another in the series, Stories of Great Christians, produced by the Department of Broadcasting of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago.